Amen. I appreciate that special. Aren't you glad the Lord is there for you this morning?
Amen.
Well, I am, if you're not. Genesis chapter 4, if you will please, let's stand together, if you would. We're just going to get going here this morning. Hope the weather doesn't affect your mood this morning on this nice, sunny, beautiful day. Not even close, but I'm so glad to be in church this morning. I hope you are too. Genesis chapter 4, we're just going to jump right in here, starting in verse number 1. Genesis 4, verse 1, it says this, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." We're at verse number 9. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee. Her strength, a fugitive and a vagabond, shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." Verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. This morning, the title for the message is, What Will You Do With The Mercy Of God Today? What will you do with the mercy of God today? So let's ask the Lord's help this morning before we get going. Brother Tim, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Father, we come before you this morning. We're very thankful for this opportunity. We're thankful for the visitors you've brought our way today as well. And most importantly, we're thankful for the Word of God that's just been read. And I pray now that it's in our lives as we seek to serve you greater. And I pray that we might appreciate the grace which you've bestowed upon us. And we ask all these things in your Son's precious and holy name.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, as I was thinking about what to preach, I always try to be careful, you know, not to insert my own thoughts into a message. You know, I want to make sure that the Lord is in it. And, but you know, sometimes you get to preach things that you really like to preach about. You know, sort of like how you grow up through life, things that you didn't like when you were younger, you like now that you're old. You know, like naps. Aren't they great now? But when you were a kid, you never liked them. You didn't want to lay down and sit still, but now it's all you want to do. And so now, you know, as you as I try to seek the Lord and to see what the Lord wants to preach, I was very excited. You know, the Lord has been working on my heart in regards to mercy, and not just showing it to other people. Although that's one of the greatest, I think in my life, probably one of the hardest things I have problems with. You know, just to continually show mercy. I'm not a very patient person anyway, but to go that extra step and show mercy. That's a very real thing that we should be working on in our lives. But the mercy of God is a great thing. Amen. And what we're going to see here today, we're not necessarily going to talk about that particularly, but the Lord over and over and over again showed mercy to the first people on planet Earth. You know, we messed it up right away, didn't we? Yeah. Messed it up right away. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. But the mercy of God upon this family and just two chapters is just over the top in a lot of ways. The Lord is good, isn't he? He is merciful even when we don't deserve it, which we never deserve it. But the fact that he continually, over and over again, in this family alone, and I'm sure in our lives we can look at and maybe see some ways here towards the end that the Lord's been merciful to us. But just in this family, in the first couple chapters here, Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4, of how the Lord has shown mercy unto them. Now, sometimes whenever you go, have you ever tried to introduce two people before? So what you do is you try to introduce person A to person B. And what do? You normally say physical characteristics, right? So if I were to try to introduce Brother Tim to Brother Steve here, I would tell Brother Tim, you know, Brother Steve, he's a big guy, kind of burly, song leader, bald. So if Brother Tim had come to service last week, he wouldn't see Brother Steve. He would see me, who is neither big, burly, or bald. Okay, I have a luscious head of hair, unlike Brother Steve. And so Brother Tim would be very confused about that. So you're trying to describe someone. You're trying to describe their physical characteristics. Now, just like how we have physical characteristics, God does not have physical characteristics. Okay, God, the Bible is very clear that God does not have a body. Okay, you can't describe his height or his weight or his build. That's not how it works. God is not like we are. And so God instead has what we call attributes. Okay, things that distinguish God, things that we can use to describe him for our understanding. And the key component to God's attributes is one thing, that is holiness. Above all things, above the love that people talked about today, above the mercy, above all those things, is holiness. Nothing can ever take away from his holiness. And so what that means for us, for our purposes today, is that when we talk about the mercy of God, yes, it is an attribute, but his holiness, it shines through his mercy. When I show mercy to someone, I may have a motive behind it. It may not always be as pure as what I claim it to be. But when God shows mercy, we can trust that it's because he's holy and nothing else.
Right.
Even when we do or do not deserve it, which again, we rarely, if ever, do. God's, like I said, God's first and foremost attribute is that of holiness. And every attribute after that is because of and is limited by his holiness. Now, I understand that's a lot that I just said this morning, but I do want to keep going because that's not really the main point of our message. But holiness is above all in God's attributes. So we're going to look at mercy for a few minutes here this morning and how it's shown in the first family the world has ever seen, despite the fact that in just a couple chapters, they put us in some real trouble here today. So turn back with me with just one chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Everyone ready to go this morning?
Amen.
Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So we're not going to read the entire chapter this morning, but in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, we see famously the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, we read the first three verses there. Satan successfully plants the seed of doubt in Eve's mind as to what God said, and she partakes of the forbidden fruit, and Adam isn't far behind her. So we can read the whole passage. I'm not going to for the sake of time this morning. But it's important to note how quickly the effect of sin took place. The moment that they disobeyed God, the effect of sin took place. That very second, as soon as Eve had doubt in her mind that Satan planted there, which she chose, by the way, Satan didn't make her do anything. She decided, and I'm sure that if one of us had been there, we would have done the same thing. Because God gave us free will. He wants us to willingly choose him. That is the goal here this morning, that we might choose him over all other things, over the doubt that Satan puts in our mind, over what our flesh wants us to do. Above all, God wants us to freely choose him. That is the goal. And Eve didn't do that. And Adam didn't either. Now, as I said, as soon as they took of the fruit, verse number 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And the eyes of them both were opened. The minute that they decided that I'm going to partake of this fruit, that's when it all changed. During this period of time, there was nothing wrong with their nakedness before the Lord because their thoughts weren't sinful like ours are. The fruit of the tree caused them to call into question God's plan for a world that was free of sin and shame. Now, have you ever started a new medicine before? Have you ever read the side effects of some of the stuff we put in our body? Isn't it terrifying? You start a new medicine and you're thinking, would I be better off just not eating this or trying this? And sin is the same way. It has a lot of side effects that we can't pick and choose what's going to happen. Do you think, for just one second here, just kind of use your imagination with me. If Adam and Eve had completely thought through what they were about to do, do you think they still would have eaten of the fruit? I think they kind of got caught up in the moment, don't you? Because I know I know me. I don't know, you know, everyone in the room this morning, but I know me. You know, when I get caught up in the moment, I don't always think things through. You know, you find a good deal on something that you really want. You don't always think about the fact that your wife may not like it and you got to return it. You might as well just save yourself a trip. We don't always think about that stuff, do we? We don't. We're not very good about thinking things through. We're not very good about reading the side effects, if you will. And this is exactly what happened. There's no way to control the consequences of sin in our lives. As soon as we choose to sin, we are now subject to what happens next. There's absolutely no way to control that. And that scene, God, after all this transpires, they take of the fruit, they eat it. The moment that happens, it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. They saw things through the way that sin shows us, rather than God's perfect way, God's perfect lens, if you want to put it that way. And so in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the curse of the serpent there in verse 16 says this, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And he goes on here and just describes, verse number 19, let's read that one. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So God gives them the curse, the sin curse there, if you want to put it that way. So verse 17, it says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, so that means we don't have to listen to our wives, right? No, that's not what happened. So Adam was just as guilty as Eve was, so the curse is on both of them. Okay, and in turn, every generation since is under this sin curse. You don't believe me? Try reasoning with a child downstairs this morning. Okay, they naturally do that which is evil. Why? Because you did, and our parents did, and so on and so forth, because of this in Genesis chapter 3. So we see the curse of man. Due to the blatant sin of Adam and Eve, God is forced to judge them for their doubt and disobedience to his word. Now there are several consequences listed, but the greatest, I think, is in verse 23. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. The greatest consequence of sin is this. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. They were cast out of the presence of God. Cast out. And why is that? Because God is holy. God's holy. Remember what we said in the very beginning. All of God's attributes, mercy, love, those are great. But above all is holiness. And as soon as man chose to partake of the doubt and to partake of the disobedience, thereby embodied by the fruit, he was now cast out. No longer holy. No longer what God designed for them to be. God had no choice but to send his crowning creation. Remember, man was created after his own image. Do you think God wanted to cast them out? Obviously not, or he would have done it already. He had to cast out his crowning creation out of him because of the choice to sin. Now, here's where I want to be for the remainder of the message here this morning. Everyone still awake this morning? Amen. Okay, that's just the introduction. We got a ways to go. No, it's not that bad. But in the next chapter, we see how the effects, how what we just saw, just summarized briefly in Genesis chapter 3, this goes on to affect the family. This goes on to affect the family. Remember what I said, you can't always choose the consequences. What happens, happens. So, let's jump right into it. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. What I want to see first is this. The sacrifices of Cain and Abel. The sacrifices, or the offerings, as the verse says here. The offerings of Cain and Abel in verses 1 to 5. Now, after the sin of Adam and Eve, man no longer had a perfect relationship with God because of his holiness. because they chose to deliberately disobey God and to choose sin instead. Now, man had to have an alternate way to have a relationship with God. Remember, they were cast out. They can't be in God's presence anymore. So now this was shown through the system of offerings to the Lord. Now, the book of Leviticus hadn't been written yet. Okay, they didn't have the priesthood. They didn't have all that stuff going yet. And so they show their heart by offerings. So notice, it says in verse number 3 of Genesis 4, Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." An offering. Now, they were not giving offerings because God needed their stuff. Okay, it's not like that today either. God doesn't need anything from us. This is how they showed their heart. This is how, and the offerings that we give shows our heart, doesn't it? What we're willing to give him shows our heart. We see this in our verses where Abel's offering was given with a willing and obedient heart, which pleased the Lord. Notice in verse number 4, "And the Lord have respect unto Abel and to his offering." It wasn't about the amount. We don't have the amount that Abel gave. It doesn't say that Abel gave 47 chariots of offering and Cain only gave 46. That's not what it says. It says that the Lord had offering. There's no quantity given, which goes to prove once again that it was about his heart. But notice that Cain's offering didn't please the Lord. It said, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." Now, if there's one thing to draw from these verses, it's this. It's very clear that God expects us to worship his way, not our way. Can I say that again? Okay, I'm going to. God wants us to worship him his way, not our way. You know, man likes to put a value on everything, don't we? Like to put a dollar amount. Like to put some sort of a way to measure against other people. It's not about that. It's about, what am I doing to honor the Lord his way, not my way? Now, aren't you glad this morning we didn't have to bring an offering of fruit or something like that? I didn't hear any chickens clucking this morning. Okay, did you? That'd be a problem. But I didn't hear any of that. I didn't hear it. Because we don't have to do that today. And the reason for that is because of this. Because God sent his own son to pay the offering that I could not pay. I'm going to get to this here in just a second. I don't want to blow my whole message. But God has already given the offering that was needed for us to be in his presence here today. Remember, that hadn't happened yet in Genesis chapter 3. God's perfect plan was already in motion, but it hadn't happened yet. And so they were worshiping God how they knew how. To worship him today, we must first accept his sacrifice, his offering on our behalf. And again, I don't want to blow my whole message, so we'll save that. Now, in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, God's warning to Cain. Okay, and what I'm going to call this is God's first act of mercy toward Cain. God's first act of mercy toward Cain specifically. Let's read verses 6 and 7 one more time. It says this, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." God's first act of mercy toward Cain. God sees Cain's offering as displeased by it. As we see that very clearly. Now, rather than punishing Cain for his poor attitude and wroth countenance, God reached down to Cain.
Yeah, right.
He gave him a warning.
Right.
Give me your best, and you will do well. If not, sin lieth at the door. Now, I want to point something out just real quick. When it says sin lieth at the door, it doesn't mean to lie down. Okay, that's not necessarily the word we're looking at here. In the Hebrew, it means ready to pounce, ready to attack, to devour. Hey, Cain, get together. You're about to get devoured. Just like how mom and dad did in the previous chapter, sin devoured them. You better do it my way or you're going to get devoured. It takes a little bit different tone to the verse, doesn't it? Sin isn't lying there waiting for us to stumble over it like a speed bump. Okay, that's not how it goes. Sin is waiting to devour you, to take you captive, to eat you up. It's aggressive language we're looking at here. And that aggressive language is kind of borne out throughout the passage. Cain's sin, as we'll see here in just a second, isn't a passive thing. Cain is very aggressive. He's almost literally about to devour and pounce on his own brother. You can't choose the side effects. Now this message, this warning from God, should be heard loud and clear this morning. All that God asks of us is to accept His sacrifice on our behalf for sin and for us to give Him our best. And if not, sin lieth at the door, ready to take you captive. Let's move on. In verse number 8, it says this, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." I hope you're catching on to the language here this morning. So secondly, we see Cain's murder of Abel. Cain's murder of Abel. Cain made a choice here in this passage. Cain purposefully talked with his brother in the field, knowing full well what he was about to do. I'm struck by that. In verse number 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother." What emotions, what must he be feeling to actively have a conversation with his brother just to turn around and to murder him in cold blood? What has to be going on in a person's heart? He had fully committed to the action of harming his own brother and had made the decision to do so. And listen, that stems back to the offering. That's the source, that's the catalyst of this entire Bible account this morning. I hope you understand that. That it all began because he chose to do it his own way. So secondly, we see Cain's action. Cain's action. After talking with his brother and knowing in his heart and mind what he had decided to do, he followed through with his plan. Premeditated plan. Yeah. Despite the warning from God and the fact that he looked his own brother in the eye, he killed him because of hurt feelings and a bad attitude. That's all it was. Hurt feelings and a bad attitude. Because God cared enough to reach down to him, he spurned him. Said, "You know what? I'll do this my own way. Thanks very much." Not only does this show us that people are capable of anything, but it shows us an extreme example of what happens when we choose to do things our own way. And I'm saying that on purpose this morning. I want us to understand that this was all by choice. Every single thing we see, Abel chose to do it right, didn't he? And we saw that because God respected it. God respected his offering. I keep saying sacrifice, but it's offering. God had respect unto it. God honored it. God was pleased by it. Cain tried to do it his own way, and God, in mercy, reached down. But he chose to do it his own way. So this shows me that poor decisions tend to cause more poor decisions, which leads to poor consequences. Now, we may have some life experience with this, don't we? Maybe not, hopefully not this extreme, but we have. Have you ever made a poor decision that led to a poor decision? That led to a poor decision? And you're just down a downward spiral into just poor decisions? And you look back and think, where did I go wrong here? You don't even remember where it all started because you're so deep in? I think that's kind of what happened to Cain, don't you? He just let it build and let it build. He kept thinking, the words kept swirling around in his mind where God said, "I don't have respect on your offering. Do it my way." And he looks over and Goody Two Shoes Abel is doing it all right. God says, "Good job, Abel. Good job. Cain, get it together. Good job, Abel." It's not what happened, but that's how he sees it. Poor decisions lead to poor decisions, which leads to poor consequences. Now, we'll kind of come back and catch some things here in just a minute, but I want to keep going just for the sake of time this morning. In verse number 11, it says, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain's curse from God. And even though it's a curse, I will submit to you this, and we'll see this in just a second. This is God's second act of mercy upon Cain. God's second act of mercy upon Cain. After Cain murders his brother, God must take action. God cannot let sin go unjudged. It will happen 100% of the time. You may not see it immediately like Cain did, but it will happen. It will happen. Just as Adam and Eve destroyed the spiritual image of God with sin, Cain destroyed the physical image of God. We were created after God's own image. Cain chose to destroy that. It's what he chose, with murder. God's curse upon Cain is not death, thereby showing mercy. God could have called it good. Hey, Cain, you killed your brother? You're done. That's it. But Adam and Eve had already, after that, the spiritual relationship with God was dead. It was now dead. And now God makes an example of Cain and mercy. And mercy. Instead, God forces Cain out of his presence, just like mom and dad, and makes life even more difficult for Cain. You gotta understand, life was already pretty difficult in this time. Okay? It wasn't easy. I know we think that we have it hard today, but we really don't. And so these people had it a bit more difficult than we did. Cain is cursed with the life of one who is always on the run. Does that sound like fun to you? Doesn't sound like fun to me. I like not having to hide all the time. I can generally go places, without being harassed or arrested for now, until our government spirals into an inevitable doom. But that's a sad, depressing thought. I'm sure that Cain felt a temporary feeling of relief that Abel was now gone. He probably felt relief for a second. His reminder of his failings was now gone. But that feeling was fleeting when he realized the consequence of his action. Now he stood before a holy God and he had to pay a price. Had to pay a price for what he had done. Now I'm going to make a statement. I want you to stick with me for just a second. Without Jesus Christ as our Savior, we live life as though we are running from Him. Actively on the run. Our sin forces us away from His presence, just like Adam, Eve, and Cain, and gives us a false sense of satisfaction. Even someone on the run can have a little fun every now and again. They can think, oh yeah, I'm doing good, no one's seen me yet. You have maybe like an adrenaline rush from all the running, all the hiding, but eventually it'll catch up to you. It'll catch up to you. It is only through Christ that we may face our sin head on and restore that relationship. Cain was cast out. All right, gotta keep going here. Verse number 13. Everyone still awake?
Amen.
Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. True statement. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, I want to notice, just pick a couple things out of here. In verse number 13, notice the statement, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain doesn't say, my sin is greater than I can bear. It's not what it says. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Instead of Cain taking responsibility for the events in this chapter, he focuses on the punishment he now has to bear and gives no thought to the sin that he committed. He doesn't cast himself down on the ground and say, Lord, I'm sorry. He doesn't do that. My punishment. Lord, you caught me. I'm sorry. Some of you know my little sisters. I was perfect growing up, as you can imagine. It doesn't help that my dad's here. That's kind of weird. But my little sisters, You know, I remember one of them more than the other. I'm not going to mention any names, but you can ask me after service. But one of them, in particular, she was always sorry she got caught. I'm sure my dad knows exactly who I'm talking about. She was always sorry when she got caught. It took a while before she understood why she got caught, you know, the trouble that led up to that. You know, I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm not sorry for what I did because they deserved it, you know. And that's very much the language that I get from Cain here. He was very sorry that God had seen what had happened. You can't escape God seeing you. Can't escape it. It's inevitable. Whatever you have done, are doing, or will do, He has seen, is seen, or will see. It's inevitable. I don't know if maybe Cain just forgot about that, or he just didn't care. It doesn't really matter for our purposes. But I think sometimes in our life, we just don't care. We don't care that God sees. If we did care, if we had that in our mind, that God is watching me right now, it might make us think a little differently. It might make me rethink what I just said to that person. It might make me rethink what I'm about to do. God's final act of mercy upon Cain is giving him a mark so that other people do not kill him out of vengeance. God sets a mark on him, lest any finding him should kill him. Lest someone recognizes Cain for what he did and tries to do vigilante justice, God put a mark on him. He said, nope, you're accountable to me. You're accountable to me. God has already judged him for his sin, and Cain will give account for it. You and I will one day give an account for how we've worshiped God. How we've lived our lives. And we'll give account for how we've responded to his mercy. God showed Cain mercy three separate times in these verses. And yet, we find Cain walking away from it in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Remember, mom and dad were cast out. They were sent out. Nope. Cain went out. Funny how that works, isn't it? Cain walked away from it all and lived a life of a fugitive, fleeing from a merciful God. Now let's look at a couple things. Let's just kind of backtrack a little bit. Learn from Cain. And let's maybe get a few lessons about God's mercy along the way. All right, just a few more minutes here. Hang with me. Just like Cain, you and I naturally make sinful choices that separate us from a relationship with God. Right. We talked about this already. But in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve took of that fruit, They responded to the doubt, they took part in the disobedience, they ate the fruit. So because of that, we are all bound by sin. And yes, I say bound by sin. We don't have a choice in the matter. We are naturally sinful, whether you realize it or not. It is much easier for us to do bad than to do good. Much easier. We continually make sinful decision after sinful decision, which keeps driving us away from the mercy of God. But listen, here's what I want us to understand this morning. Overcoming our sin isn't about us. It isn't about us. It's not about what I can do to make it better. It's not about what I can earn to make myself right with God. That's not what it's about. Overcoming sin and obtaining the mercy of God comes down to two things. And that is this. Number one, that God's mercy is undeserved. No matter what I do, I can never earn it. There will never come a point in my life where my spiritual meter will be full and I'll earn bonus points toward earning salvation with God. That will never happen. There's nothing I can ever do on the scale of God's holiness that can earn me anything. God's mercy is undeserved. Just like with Cain. Do you think Cain deserved mercy for what he did to his brother? Probably not. I hope your answer is no this morning. And rightfully so. I don't think he deserved mercy either. And because of that, I don't deserve mercy either. My sins have come in direct contact with the holiness of God, and I don't deserve anything. But thankfully, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the fact that God has respect unto Jesus Christ's offering that he made, just like Abel's. The Lord Jesus Christ offered up nothing less than himself so that I might have a chance to be right with God. What a thought this morning. His mercy is undeserved. It is undeserved. No other word for it. Cain just committed one of the worst possible crimes against man. Did he not? He just committed one of, if not the worst, possible crime that a human can do to another human. The sanctity of human life is important in the eyes of God. There's a lot I can say there, but I'm not going to, because I don't think that's where the Lord wants me to go, so I'm not going to. But the sanctity of human life is paramount. It is paramount in my relationship to another human. I ought to value your life. You ought to value mine. Not because I'm amazing or great, but because we are the image of God. Once again, it's not about us. It's about Him. I ought to value you just as much as I value anybody else. Your life is important. It is paramount in the eyes of God. And Cain lost sight of that. He lost sight of that. Because of his hurt feelings and his bad attitude, he forgot the fact of how important human life is. God's mercy is undeserved. Number two, God's mercy is without limit. It's without limit. In two chapters, man has broken the relationship with God and just completely devalued one of his most important principles of human life. And yet, he reached down three times to Cain. Three times. Directly. It's amazing. Listen, this morning, if you're willing to put yourself and your abilities, if you're willing to put aside your intelligence and your resources aside, you too can see the mercy of God in a real way this morning. Remember what I said and what I've said 1,000 times, I'm going to say it again. It's not about you. It's not about your resources, your intelligence, whatever. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. What matters is what God has done for you. He's done all the work. The mercy is there. The mercy is undeserved. The mercy will always be there until it's not. One day, you're going to pass from this earth. It is inevitable. And you are going to have to stand before this same God. And you're going to have to answer as to why you did not submit to His mercy. You're going to have to have a reason, and it's not going to be good enough. There is nothing. Listen, there is nothing I can ever do to say that what I have done is more important than the offering Jesus Christ has given. Not a single thing. I could sell all of my possessions and sign up with Doctors Without Borders or Salvation Army or whatever and spend the rest of my life doing good for other people, still not good enough. You know why? Because to be right with God requires blood to be shed. Holy, perfect, righteous blood. And only the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do that. That's it. Nothing more and nothing less. All tracking back to Genesis chapter number 3. Do not allow yourself to go down the same road as Cain did. Don't allow yourself to make poor decision after poor decision after poor decision, leading to one day a poor consequence. You know, one day, as I mentioned, we're going to pass from this earth, and there's only two options at that point. Two. The Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a way for you to get to heaven this morning. He's prepared a way for you to live a life of victory this morning. And if you don't choose that, you're going to stand before a holy God and he's going to say, depart from me. He's going to send you out just like he did Adam and Eve. And he's going to send you to the lake of fire where Satan went for what he did, where he's going to go. And for those of us who are saved, that's going to be a great day, is it not? Amen. When you don't have to deal with Satan anymore, yeah. When you don't have to deal with your sinful flesh anymore, what a day that will be. But until then, that's the choices we have. I can either choose to live a life that is under the umbrella of God's mercy, or I can one day just keep going through life, act like nothing's even wrong, and one day I'm going to die. We're all going to die one day. I hate to put it that blunt, but it's the truth. One day that's going to happen, and we're going to have to decide heaven or hell. Two options. That is it. God's mercy or not. As I said, Jesus Christ paid the price already, and he is more than willing to show you the mercy that God showed Cain despite his evil ways. Final thought. Here it is. Adam, Eve, and Cain all squandered the mercy of God. They squandered it. They had it. It was theirs. God didn't dangle it in front of them like bait. He didn't say, oh, keep going, keep going. It's not what happened. It was theirs. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world. Cain had every opportunity to do it right. He squandered it. So what are you doing with the mercy of God today? What are you doing with the mercy of God? Because just like when we pass from this earth, there's two options. There's two options today as well. Same deal. God makes it very easy. Very easy. Two options. Either you have taken hold of the mercy of God, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, or you have not. Either you have just enough Bible knowledge to know that God loves you. He gave his own son for you. He died for you, shed his blood. But more importantly, he rose again. Amen. Offering us, giving us the chance to be right with God. Yeah. Either I've accepted that or I have not. So if you're here today, you can end the cycle of poor decisions. Yeah. Because until you accept Christ, that's all it is. Poor decision after poor decision. The only thing separating me from the worst of mankind is one poor decision. A life of poor decisions. It's the only difference. I'm not any better than anybody else out there. But once again, the good news is it's not about me. It's about the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you have not accepted the mercy of God, you may not even know half of what I just talked about. And if you don't, then you're the first person that needs to come forward this morning. And I won't give you my opinion. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Word of God. Amen. If you're here this morning, you don't know what the mercy of God means. You don't know what salvation means. You don't know any of that, but you know you need something. You need to come forward this morning. Amen. Every single one of us, you hear the people saying amen around here? We amen because we know what that means. We were once where you now are. Some of us in this room have made poor decisions in our lives. And that led to a poor decision and a poor decision. But one day, the Lord Jesus Christ in his undeserved, limitless mercy reached down and touched our hearts. We accepted the gift of salvation. Life-changing, isn't it? If you want that this morning, what's holding you back? You don't know what your friends will think? Who cares? Get saved and tell them about it. You afraid of what your family might say? Get saved. Tell them about it. You know, Pastor Merritt's not here this morning, but it's not his job to tell everyone you know about the Lord. I wish it was possible, but I don't think it is to tell all 7 billion people on this planet. I don't think one man can tell everyone about the Lord. That's kind of why there's a church. It's our job as the body of Christ to tell people about the Lord, to allow Him to change our lives and show other people about it. Show them. Don't tell them. The world is tired of talkers. We need doers.
Amen.
We need doers. If you're here this morning and you haven't accepted the mercy of God, you need to be the first one down here this morning. We wouldn't embarrass you for anything. We would take you aside, show you the Word of God, what the Lord says about this. Not Brother Mason, not Brother Steve, not Brother Tim, not anybody. What the Lord says. Because that's all that matters in the end.
That's right.
If you are saved here this morning, you know what it means. You know who was there, what happened. You know exactly what you did. You ought to rejoice this morning for the mercy of God.
Amen. That's right.
I'll be honest with you. It's touched my heart when I was studying this passage. How for granted I take the Lord's mercy. I got saved 13 years ago, and I don't deserve a bit of it. Not a bit of it. All the things that He's carried me through, all of the fact that He's allowed me to be here for so long, the wife He gave me, the family He gave me, even the in-laws He gave me, the Lord is good. The Lord is good, isn't He? His mercy is undeserved and it is limitless. And no matter what I've done in my life, it doesn't matter because He's already paid the price.
That's right.
Let's all stand this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please.